The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians 3. You know, you can tell a lot about ourselves by what we pray about. You ever notice that? I mean, in our prayers, we really do reveal our concerns. We reveal our anxieties. We reveal our fears. It also reveals, if we want to be honest, the idols of our hearts. You ever notice that? I mean, the things that you pop up and wake up about in the morning and are instantly on your mind, those are some of the things that you turn into your anxious prayers. You ever notice that? I mean, it could be a work-related thing, a family deal. It could be a personal relationship. It could be money. Those things that get you up at night that you find yourself just crying out to God for, those are those things, if you're not careful, we begin to see them moving from gift to idol really fast. And we know a lot about ourselves from our prayers. In my life, I find that my prayers are normally the same. You find that to be the same? I want my children to know Jesus deeply. I want my wife to experience the grace of God in a way that is real and palpable. I want my church to experience revival, a God-ordained revival that we would just look back on and go, that was God. I want new souls to come to Christ. I pray for that regularly. I pray for specific needs that others deposit in my lap to say, hey, could you be praying about these things? And I try to have these, I find myself having these normal type of prayers, right? And it can kind of at times become rote, like when we do certain things. But if we recorded our prayers, I wonder what they would reveal about us. If you were to allow somebody to open your prayer journal and read it, what would it read like? A mystery novel? You know? A pity party? Is it really a gossip sessions that because you can finally be honest with somebody? What would it reveal? What would it reveal about you? What would it reveal about your heart? In the movie Shadowlands, which is one of my favorite movies, it's a movie about C.S. Lewis and this relationship he had with a lady. And in the movie, this lady is sick. She is dying of cancer, which we find out later, but they get a good report from the doctor. And one of C.S.'s friends comes to him and is talking about a person who is a skeptic and said, this guy's skeptical, but he said, but Jack, I know how hard you must be praying about this, and because of the doctor's good news, God must be hearing your prayers. He must be answering your prayers. To which C.S. Lewis replies this way, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. And here's what he says. My prayers don't change God. They change me. My prayers don't change God. They change me. That's what we're going to see this morning in our text. We're going to read a prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3. It's a second prayer. Pastor Dave Rubel covered one earlier this year as we went through Ephesians. And this prayer is really the culmination of chapters 1 through 3. And in this prayer, Paul reveals his concern for Christians. Those people who have put their faith and their confidence and their hope and their belief that Jesus Christ died for them, lived for them, and rose again from the dead on their behalf. But this prayer also reveals something else to us that we got to pay really close attention to. This prayer reveals the entryway or the pathway to spiritual maturity and spiritual strength. Have you ever wondered how to grow in the Christian life? You ever wondered what is God's design to help you become mature and strong as a Christian? Or better yet, you ever feel stuck in your Christian growth? Like you're a little dry spiritually, you're a little worn out, you don't know which way to go? Well, this prayer helps us see the pathway to growth and the pathway to get out of our dryness. So let's stand together. We're going to read Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 together, and then we're going to pray after we finish reading this text. Now, if you're new with us, we stand to read God's word because we believe it is inspired by God. It is authoritative, and we stand to honor God because His word is true. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power of the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have revealed to us a prayer that is given to us by one of Your authoritative apostles that reveals to us the pathway of spiritual maturity and growth and helps us see the glory of God in the church. Would You open our eyes today to the love of God found in Christ for Your great glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start by looking at that very first phrase that Paul uses in verse 14, for this reason, because he's talking about something that stirs the heart of this prayer, right? I like to know what motivates people to pray and do certain things. I'm a big fan of the why question. Why did you do that? Not what did you do, but why did you do it? Why did Paul pray this prayer? For what reason is Paul talking about? Now, verse 14 is intriguing because it actually connects us back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Look back up at chapter 3, verse 1, and notice how Paul begins chapter 3. For this reason. The exact same phrase. And what Paul does in chapter 3, verse 1, in typical Paul fashion, he literally loses himself in his writing. You have to envision Paul writing letters to the people that he loved with this crazy passion. I've envisioned myself sometime being back when Beethoven was writing symphonies. And you can almost see Beethoven at the piano begin to write things and just pounding on the keyboard and losing his mind and then going back and going, what just happened? That's how you have to envision Paul writing letters. Paul is in a place where it's dark. He's got a little candle near him. He's got some, thing he's writing on, and he's just pounding away writing, and he writes at the beginning of chapter 3 for this reason and just begins to explode on the scene these words about the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the church and the wonder that Paul is a minister of the gospel. And then suddenly in verse 14, he goes, where was I? And he goes back and says, for this reason. Now, some of you who are older know this feeling. You go to your spouse to say, hey, can we talk about where was I again? Some of you are younger. You don't know what this is like at all, but you will. In due time, it will happen to you. Some of you as well, you've experienced this. Somebody's talking to you about a story, and it goes off one rabbit hole, then another rabbit hole, then another rabbit hole. And then they go, what was I talking about? And you go, I really have no idea what you were talking about. If I remember, the first rabbit hole was about this issue, right? That's what Paul does in Ephesians 3. Paul says, for this reason, and he suddenly goes down a rabbit hole. Now, the rabbit hole is amazing, and it's glorious, and it's remarkably cool, but yet he gets back to the verse 14 to say, let me go back to this reason again and talk to you what I'm talking about. Chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 14 are really a culmination of chapters 1 and 2. Paul is basically saying, for all that we've talked about, I'm going to go to pray. So let's explore for a moment what Paul is talking about, because we've got to understand for this reason, because for this reason will inform our prayers. Notice with me in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that Paul laid out his reasons for writing the book of Ephesians, which is to help us see the mystery of God's will, which is namely, God has a plan for the fullness of time. That means from the beginning of time to the end of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul is writing the book of Ephesians for a reason, to help us see this mystery, how God is going to accomplish the plan of bringing all things under the authority of Christ. That means individuals. That means warring nations and warring tribes. That means marriages. That means families. That means employers and employees. That means all heavenly and spiritual beings. Paul is writing a letter in Ephesians 1 to say to us, I'm writing this letter to show you how God is going to work out this glorious mystery. But in verses 13 and 14, he then as well reminds us as Christians, listen, if you're a child of God, God has given you the promised Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is at work in you to guarantee that one day all this unity and all this power and all this work that God is doing, you will be a part of. That's an amazing thing. And then he gets into chapter 2, and Paul begins to unfold for us that even though we were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. We have been saved by grace. We are God's workmanship. God brings us as individuals to himself by grace and makes us spiritually alive even though we were spiritually dead. God is at work. And then finally in chapter 2, Paul reveals then this glorious work of the unity of Christ. He takes these two warring tribes, Jews and Gentiles, and he brings them together under one new name, and the name is Jesus. And he brings us into one family, God's household. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We are instead one people group called the church, the people of God. So in chapters 1 and 2, here's what you're getting a glimpse of that you've got to understand for this reason. We are getting a glimpse of God's glorious plan to unite all things under Christ. He saves us by his grace. He unites us to his family. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We've been made alive by God's grace. We are extravagantly loved. We've been brought near to God, and we are inheritors of all that he promised. And so what he says is, for this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason. Friends, do you see how good this news is? Do you see how good this news is? This is why we pray. This is why Paul prayed. Paul was motivated to go to God because this glorious mystery has been laid out before him. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Friends, this is why we pray to God. This is why we offer our hearts to God. For this reason, we bow our knees to the Father because we have a relationship with God. We have access to God. We've been given a seat at His table. We've been forgiven of our sin. We are inheritors of the promised Holy Spirit. We have been given all things in Christ, and God one day will unite all things under the authority of Christ. And guess who's a part of that? We are. Can you sense Paul's exhilaration here? Can't you see him pounding on the keyboard? Losing his mind. Here's the question though. Are you driven to pray for the same reasons? See, we've got to marvel at what we're seeing here. We have access to God because of Christ. We have a relationship with God because of Christ. Therefore, we pray. Right? See, friend, you don't have to have a concern to pray. You don't have to have an anxiety to pray. You don't have to have a fear to pray. You know why? Because you have a relationship with God, which tells you to what? Pray. Right? Because you have access to God. You have a relationship with God who is uniting all things under the authority of Christ. You are a child of the one from whom every family on earth and in heaven has been named. The authority, the power, all derive from Him and Him alone, and you have access to that God. Is that amazing news? That is amazing. You guys need to liven up here, man. I mean, what are we doing here? I mean, my goodness sake, what are we doing here? Let's clap. Okay. All right. Where's that? I gotta bang that thing a little bit. What are we doing here? You know God, and better yet, God knows you. And you have access to God because of Jesus. And Paul's point is, that's enough to pray. That's enough to pray. Think about that. I mean, we allow anxieties and fears to drive us to pray. We go, now I have a reason to pray. No. If you're a child of God, you have a reason to pray. Isn't that amazing news? We have access to God. We don't need an anxiety. We don't need a fear. We don't need a tribulation. We don't need a struggle. We don't need a success. We don't need hashtag blessed because we have access to God through Christ. Therefore, we pray. Now that leads us to the next piece of this prayer that we've got to see, which is the gateway to spiritual maturity. You're going to see this in verses 16 through 19 because it's really fascinating. Now, as I mentioned in the intro, if we were to record the content of our prayers, I don't know about you, but the content of my prayers are filled with anxieties, concerns, worries, and fears. Right? They're filled with that. Prayer reveals what's really on our heart. So here's what's intriguing. When you read Paul's prayer and you see the concern on his heart, we're reading the concern that Paul has for the people he's writing to. And his concern is for their spiritual strength. He wants them to be spiritually strong, or another way to put that is spiritually mature. And you can see this because twice in the prayer, Paul mentions the word strength or strengthen. Notice verse 16. He says that God may grant you to be strengthened through the power of His Spirit. And then verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend something. The major theme and idea behind Paul's prayer is spiritual strength and maturity. He wants people to be strong, to be mature, to be stable. And it would make sense because remember what the book was written for. It was written to tell these Ephesians, listen, there's chaos everywhere. Spiritual beings are at war against you. You got masters or employers that are treating you poorly. You got marriages that are on the rocks. Your spouse is not treating you very well. Your children are pretty disobedient. You've also got other issues in the civil world that are around you that are harming you. What do you think these people need? They need spiritual maturity. They need spiritual strength. They've got to have the ability that when it seems like all of hell's demons are crashing down on them, that they would stand firm. They need the ability that when they go home at night and spouse is not treating them very kindly because of their faith, they need spiritual stability. They need strength. Now, I don't know about you. when I get burdened or see somebody that needs that, my normal inclination is to refer back to my upbringing. Somebody needs to get stronger. All right, dude, put on your big boy pants. It's time to go be a man. Or would you grow up? What are you talking about? For real? You let that bug you? Do you realize all the trouble I've gone through? I walked to school uphill both ways in a snowstorm with no shoes on. And you? Your mommy makes you a peanut butter sandwich every day. Right. That's our normal, earthly ability. Suck it up. You think things are tough? Let me tell you what we ate when we first got married. Right? Ramen noodles. Like those things? We had a little cardboard. We didn't have a table. You're going to get a table because we love you. Right? I mean, come on. What is this? That's what we normally do. We do it with our kids. We do it with men, right? Guys come up alongside, man, you want this trouble, this challenge, I don't even know how to face this. And you think in your heart, for real, dude, you need to figure it out. But what Paul prays is remarkably convicting. And better yet, the way Paul speaks about these people and what he wants for them is remarkably convicting. I would probably gather at some point somebody wrote to Paul and said, I don't know what to do about my marriage. I don't know what to do about the civil authorities coming down on me. I'm not sure how to handle certain things. And notice Paul's prayer for them. He points us to two things that I want us to be aware of that are really, really helpful. The first thing you'll notice that Paul points them to and focuses his attention for their spiritual strength is on God. Notice how he does this in the text. Verse 16, he says he prays for the spirit strengthening of us in our inner being. Now, our inner being is the center of our lives. Another way to put that is our heart, biblically. Not pounding heart, but the center of who we are. And the only way, Paul says, we can be strengthened in our inner being is how? Through the Spirit doing that work. But then notice verse 17, he writes, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what's intriguing about that word dwell does not mean to go camping and vacationing and leave. That word dwell means to go in, set up residence and set up shop and take dominion over the entire house. In other words, as a child of God, yes, it's true, Christ dwells in your heart. Paul's prayer here is that Christ would control all of your being, every ounce of who you are, that he would take command of how you think and how you make decisions and how you do your life, that he would take up his residence of lordship in our hearts. That can only happen through Christ overwhelming us. And then notice verse 19. That we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Namely, that God, when he says this word filled, the idea is that God would overwhelm us, overcome us, consume how we do things, and fill us to overflowing with the presence and the power and the unique authority of God. In other words, that God would fill us with himself. It's intriguing that Paul does something here that he points to every member of the Godhead as the gateway for spiritual strength. In other words, we've got to understand this. Spiritual strength does not come from us. It doesn't. It does not come from us. It comes from God. It's spiritual strength that can only come from God's power working in us. And notice where it's located. In our hearts. In our inner being. The center of who we are. And that makes us strong to live in a world of chaos while we hope and believe and wait for all things to be brought under the authority of Christ. It's a stabilizing of the inner man and a strengthening of the inner man by the entire member of the Godhead working in you. So Paul points us to God. It's God's work that God does, and Paul prays, God, do this work through your spirit, through Christ, and through yourself in your people, especially those who are weak. But then he does something else. He points us to the second piece, and it's fascinating what Paul does, and he does it on purpose because Paul points us to, I want you to be strengthened for a purpose. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And let's just stop here for a minute. This is not a buck up buttercup talk. Figure it out, dude. What are you thinking? Grow up. Be a man or a woman, right? Would you mature a little bit? How dare you think this way? That's not what this is it? Notice what Paul does. He wants them strengthened in their inner man so that they could comprehend. That means fully grasp as best we can on earth. While this veil is over our eyes and we have not gone to eternity yet, to fully grasp every dimension of the love of Christ. Every dimension. Notice, rather than browbeating them with their sin and browbeating them about how weak they are, Paul wants them, and let's put ourselves in that category, wants us to see and to know and to feel and to understand and to grasp with all of our hearts that Jesus loves us and understands that from every dimension that Jesus loves us. He wants us and these Ephesian Christians rooted and grounded in love. He wants our roots to be deep and our foundation to be secure in this fact that Jesus loves us and that love surpasses all comprehension and all knowledge. He wants us strengthened in our inner man so that we might know this love in every dimension possible. That's remarkable. It's remarkable. It's remarkable because, number one, it's true. And number two, it is really convicting for those of us who give counsel to our kids, who get frustrated with our neighbor, who think that people just need to figure it out, and we miss the true motivating factor of what helps people grow. See, friends, here, this tells us something remarkably interesting. The greatest motivating factor in the Christian life, the greatest doorway to spiritual strength, the grandest vision to help a Christian grow is not a great biography. Those are helpful. It's not a motivating story about something that you did and how you did it and how awesome you were when you got to the other end of it. It's not even a 12-step program to spiritual success that we see on the bookstore library all the time, and we're always in search of, I got to get that one nugget to finally help me grow and get inspired. Better yet, the greatest motivating factor is not even a biblically grounded confrontation, as well and as helpful as that could be. What Paul points us to here is this. The greatest motivator in the Christian's life, the doorway to spiritual maturity, the grandest vision to help a Christian grow is to know the love of God in every dimension that's found in Christ. To understand what is the breadth and length and height and depth of His great and glorious love for you. To never settle for thinking, I think I know that Jesus loved me, because it passes all knowledge. Meaning, it's beyond your ability to totally get it, so why would you stop trying to go after more? That's his point. Knowing and comprehending and marveling and reveling in the love of Christ is the gateway for spiritual strengthening and maturity. You know what this means? It means this. It means knowing that before the foundation of time, God in Christ saw you and He loved you. It means comprehending that God made you spiritually alive because of His great mercy and because of His great love with which He loved you. It means understanding that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, for you, so that you could be brought near to God, have a place at God's table, and be given a seat in His household as His child. That's what it means. It means that God's love toward you because of Christ means that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God found in Christ. His love is that strong, that powerful, that overwhelming, that nothing, no one, no power, no authority, no kingdom, no spiritual being can take you or rip you from His love. That's what it means. You can clap. It's okay. All right. It's okay. Let's really. Okay, good. Let's really, knowing this, believing this, hoping in this, comprehending this, marveling at this, listen, is the gateway to spiritual growth. And all of this comes how? By the power of God. Friends, we've got to see this. We've got to understand this. This is too good to miss. People do not grow into strong, mature saints by browbeating them with their sin. They don't. Is biblical confrontation needed? Of course, the Bible tells us to do so. But here is the beauty of this. People grow by getting a grander vision of the glories and grace and marvelous wisdom and love of God for them and toward them. Thomas Chalmers, an old preacher years ago, wrote a fantastic little sermon, and it was called this, and it just left my mind. There's one of those thoughts for this reason. Somebody, you know it. Thank you, Bill. A greater affection. What is it? What's the first part though? It's a Puritan title, so it's long. Yeah, thank you, Bill. You forgot too. Yeah, I love you. It's something about a greater affection. You can look it up. His point in the sermon was this. People do not overcome sin by simply repenting. They overcome sin by repenting and getting a grander vision of Jesus' love for them. When Jesus' love for them and their love for Christ begins to grow, they will push out those other affections. That's what Paul is saying here. When we get a grander, glorious vision, height, depth, length, all of it, all dimensions of the love of Christ, what begins to happen? It pushes away. There's that word. Expulsion. It's in the sermon title. That just freaked out. Okay. It begins to just push out sin out of the way. What we do is we focus our counsel on the sin, not on the love of Christ. That's the point. And this is really convicting to those of us that get frustrated with sinners, that self-righteously criticize people, that come to church and we look over our shoulder and go, boy, I sure hope so-and-so's here to hear this sermon. They really need it. Right? Boy, do they need it. Right? My question to myself and to you is this. What are you praying for them? How are you counseling them and caring for them, discipling them? Lord, help them repent. It's about time. Lord, help them change. Good grief, it's taken forever. Lord, show them the truth of your word, how they're walking crookedly and evil's coming for them. All those are true. My question is it enough? And according to Paul, it's not. The primary concern for Paul, Lord, open their eyes that they might see how much you love them because of Christ. Give them a grander vision of the glorious love of God found in Christ. In Paul's prayer, his thought is this. When we are overwhelmed with God's love for us in Christ, and we begin to comprehend the dimensions of that love, spiritual strength and spiritual maturity is a byproduct. That becomes the fruit. When you see the love of God found in Christ, and if you think it leads you to sin, you're not seeing the love of Christ. When you see the love of Christ and it leads you to love him more, to want to emulate him, to be like him, that's when you're getting a grander vision of the love of God found in Christ. Let me give you this by way of a coaching metaphor. Sorry, I'm just going to keep using them. But when a moment is big for my players, my guys will tell you this, or they're experiencing a moment of failure, I come to them, I say two things to them. I say, I have two questions for you. And these are Christian guys now that I talk to. My guys are Christians. Two questions. Number one, if you fail, and if you did fail, or if you strike out, hit a home run, throw a ball, make an error, whatever, is your mama going to stop loving you? They go, no, dude, my mom's going to love me no matter what. Exactly. Second question, and it's the most important one. Is this play going to get you into heaven? Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard, coach. Jesus did that. Very good. So let's play like this. Like your mama will always love you, and so will Jesus. Now, go throw a strike. Okay? We need it. I'm hungry. We want to go home. All right? Everybody good? What I'm trying to do is release them from the fear of losing the love of the things that matter most. What happens in our lives, friends, is this. Listen, when we live life on this earth as if our eternity is secure because of Christ, and with our hearts firmly rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, here's what happens. Fear leaves. Anxieties begin to have their right place. We are free to love God and free to love others without any concern of that pulling us away from Christ's love for us. We can take faith-filled risk. We can pray for people when we just think, I think the Lord's wanting me to pray for them. I'm going to go do that and step out in faith and do that, knowing this, they might reject that, but Jesus never will. And you are free to share the gospel with friends. Why? Because they might reject that, but Jesus never will. And suddenly your eternity is seen in light of the love of Christ, and you can begin to be stable and mature and grow and do the things God's asked you to do. Why? Because you're walking without that fear. And so what ends up happening is the love of Christ being rooted and grounded in his love stabilizes us and makes us spiritually strong and makes us spiritually mature. So listen, here's what he says, to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us is an act of God, and it is the gateway for spiritual strength and spiritual maturity. So listen, you might be here this morning and you feel stuck in your Christian life right now. Here's my question. Rather than going down to the Christian bookstore and pulling out 12 steps out of spiritual dryness, let me just ask you, have you prayed for God to give you a grander vision of the love of Christ? Have you gone back to your Bible? It's a shocking place to turn would be your Bible. And go to texts that reveal the love of God found in Christ for you. Have you done that? If you haven't, do it. If you're mentoring somebody and you just felt, man, these guys, they keep doing the same thing over and over again. Every time we meet, it's just exhausting. Just hearing again, their story again. Okay, listen, I told you the other day, if you just did that, you'd be fine. Here's my question. Are you praying for them that they would have strength to comprehend every dimension of the love of Christ? And when you're together with them, how are you revealing every dimension of the love of Christ? Are you spending more time on their sin and less time on Jesus, or more time on Jesus and then letting them see their sin in light of Jesus? It's a completely different atmosphere in the room when you do that. Or maybe, listen, you are just looking ahead and you see there is turmoil coming. Storms are on the horizon, and you know you need spiritual strength. You need spiritual maturity. Have you asked God for a grander vision of the love of God found in Christ, so that when your ship begins to be ripped part by part, you are secure in this love? Lord, I know you love me. My anchor holds within the veil, and it's not moving. Have you asked God for a grander vision of the love of Christ? Now, there's one last thing about this vision that I want you to notice that I don't think we can miss. And notice how Paul puts it. Notice that comprehending the love of Christ is not a private or isolated endeavor. Paul wrote, comprehend with all the saints. Listen, if you're feeling dry spiritually, the worst thing you can do is be by yourself. It's the worst thing you can do. What you should do is phone a friend, a Christian friend. I got a question for you. Could you, number one, would you pray for me that God would give me a bigger vision of Christ, because I'm dry, man? And secondly, would you mind meeting over a cup of coffee or dinner, or have us over or whatever, we have you over, and you just talk to me again about how Jesus sees me? Will you remind me again of God's work on my behalf? Now, you see what you got to do there. You got to be vulnerable. You got to be humble. And you got to see you can't do this alone. And better yet, listen, in those days when you don't feel like being at church, right? You know what they are. They're those nice rainy days in January. They're those sunny days when you're suddenly thinking, I think the best thing I need today is vitamin D. I'm going to go hang outside and take a long walk and get my mind right with God. And I'm going to have a spiritual moment with God. I'll journal everything I learn and grow and all this. And then I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit down on the couch. I'm going to watch online, because it's really easy to watch online, sit on my couch, and I can eat my yogurt and granola and all the stuff that I enjoy doing, right? And we do that. My challenge to that would be, the best thing you could do is get here. Get here. And I'm talking to you who are watching online right now. Okay? Get here. Facebook Live. We're seeing you and waving at you. We love you. We record things for you on purpose, but we don't record things for you to stay away. You cannot comprehend with all the saints if you're not with all the saints. That's why Sundays are so important. Friends, if we come to a Sunday and we do not give you Jesus, we have failed you miserably. That's why, listen, I have people ask me all the time, can we have guest speakers from this missionary society or this place come give an advertisement? And I say, I tell them, I'm sorry, no. Sundays are for the gathered saints that we will comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of God found in Christ? And I'm sorry, I know that you could do that. You could do it really well. But you don't know my people. I know my people. We know our people. And we not only exegete the text, we exegete our people. We want to give to our people the glories of Christ. Because friends, this life is too serious and things are too difficult for you not to come and experience and comprehend with all the saints this great love. That's why Sundays, that's why community groups are important. They're not just a dinner party. They are to gather together, to say together, I need to see the love of Jesus again. Could somebody talk about that? Help me see the glories of Christ again. We should be together, comprehending together, reminding each other together, every dimension of the love of Christ. That's why when Dave Rubel comes and prays at the end of every service when he does it, he says, Lord, help us do fellowship well. Why does he do that? Because that moment after the gathering, and you spend time looking at each other and saying, dude, I just need you to pray for me. Or here's an area of my life I don't know what to do with. And we're going to give biblical help. We don't just want 12 steps. I don't know about you. I want to see the glory of Christ again. I want to see it again. That's why this is so important. Comprehend with all the saints together. Here's what John Stott wrote on this. This comprehension cannot be done alone. The isolated Christian can indeed know something of the love of Jesus, but his grasp of it is bound to be limited by his limited experience. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God, all the saints together, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, black and white, with all their varied backgrounds and experiences. You want to know why I gravitate to those of you who are more experienced in life? Because you have seen and experienced the glories of Christ in a way I have not. And I need to learn from you. I love hearing your stories because they help me grow. They give me a grander vision of Jesus. And if you stop getting a grander vision of Jesus, you're failing young people like me. I'm almost 50, so I put myself in that category, right? That's why, listen, if you're younger than me, you better be finding people old like me to tell you of a grander vision of Christ. Because listen, while you're changing those mustardy looking diapers, there's hope in Christ for you. While you're dealing with your children and it's frustrating your mind, you need a grander vision of Christ. While you're working out your place in this world, you need a grander vision of Jesus. When you're seeing all the chaos in the world and you're frustrated by it, you need a grander vision of what God is doing in Christ. Guess where you get that? Right here. With one another. Talking about it. Wrestling it out. Doing all this. Why? Comprehending with all the saints. So friends, what we've seen is the gateway to spiritual strength and maturity is through the power of God helping us comprehend together the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Now that leads us to the last point. It's a short one, and it's verses 20 and 21, which is to him be all the glory. This is Paul's way in 20 and 21 of summarizing all that he's taught. If you ever read Paul's writings, the best example is in Romans. Paul goes from Romans 1 all the way to the end of Romans 11, explaining the working out of this gospel. At the end of it, he just explodes with worship. That's what he does here in Ephesians. He writes a doxology, which is a short, spontaneous worship to God. My question to you is, what we've just studied is enough to worship. Would you not agree? What we've just seen should make our hearts leap for joy and want to worship this glorious God. But look at the words. Look at the words. Because here's what Paul does. If you ever doubt that God is going to unite all things in Christ, if you ever doubt that God loves you and will ground you in His love, and God will give you a picture of every dimension of His love. If you ever doubt that God can make you alive or another person who's spiritually dead alive and make you secure by His grace because of His mercy, notice Paul's words. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to His power at work within us. This is a summary prayer of all that He's been talking about. Listen, this is not, you're buying your first home and you think to yourself, now to God who will do abundantly more than all we can ask or think, we will get a bigger home one day. Maybe. That's not what this prayer is. That is not, Lord, I really want that new motorcycle. Now to Him who can do abundantly more than I can ask or think. This is a prayer culminating of all that He has been talking about. How about you? I read the newspaper and I think to myself, Lord, I have no idea how You're going to bring this chaotic world underneath Christ. And this prayer says to me, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. You can surely do it, Lord. You can do more than bring all things under the authority of Christ. What would that look like? This means this God can do more than choose you before the foundation of the world, which is remarkably powerful. This God can do far more than bring all things underneath the authority of Christ. This God can do far more than you can ask or think in helping you comprehend the love of Christ. You know what that means? You might think right now, I've got an idea of what that might look like. And this verse, this prayer says, no, God could take you further into that. What? What amazing news. This is the God who raised His Son from the dead. This is the God who spoke the worlds into existence. And with that power, listen, He works in you and in all the created world to accomplish every one of His plans, which are far more than you can ask or you can think. Wow! That is amazing news. There is no limit to the power of this God. No limit. You think your dryness is a big deal to God? You think that God can't give you a glorious vision of the love of Christ? Now to the God who can do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. And that's why Paul would say, what does he say? And in the church and in the work of Christ, let there be glory. Glory. Let it just exude out of the church and because of the work of Christ forever to every generation that comes. There's no limit to His ability, no limit to His power, no limit to His authority. Therefore, there should be no limit to His glory. No limit to His glory. That means where the work of Christ reaches, oh, His glory is surely seen. And so friends, what are we praying for? Who are we praying to? The God in whom every family on earth has gotten their name. The God who is bringing all things underneath His authority. The God who called you to be His own children. The God who sent Jesus to die for you because He so richly loved you. The God who put you in the church so that you might display the glories and the wonders of Christ. That's the God you're praying to. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'm done. I'm serious. Let's pray. Let's worship. That's what we're here to do, right? Father, give us a grander vision of the love of God found in Christ. I not only want that for myself, I want that for my wife and my children. And Lord, I want that for my church. Lord, would you forgive us where we have self-righteously condemned or criticized others and we have not given them a grander vision of the love of Christ? Forgive us, Lord, where we have forgotten that people are blinded by Satan to do his will, and the only way their eyes can be illumined is if you open them. Forgive us for thinking that we somehow opened our own eyes. Forgive us for our spiritual pride and spiritual self-righteousness. And then, Father, would you give us a grander vision of your love for us through Christ? I pray for friends who are spiritually dry. Father, would you give them a grander vision of Christ? I pray for friends who are counseling others. Would you help them give their friends or discipling and mentoring a grander vision of Christ? I pray that we would grow in learning to do this together. This is a church that loves community, and Lord, the community here has been a great joy. But I pray that we would increase in this all the more. And Lord, that can only happen by your power at work within us. So this morning, Lord, we choose to worship because of your power. And we say, along with Paul, now to him who is able to do far more than we could, far more abundantly than we could ask or think. To you, God, be glory in the church and in Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.